Make that Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you may have underlined there the fact that keep seeking is a present active imperative. Meaning this is something that we are commanded to do. Keep seeking the things above. And then we spent some time on the phrase where Christ is seated. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the most exalted place in the entire universe. You don't get in a higher position than that to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And that's where Jesus Christ is at the present time. Now, some people might ask, okay, this is an imperative, keep seeking the things above. How does one do that? How does one seek the things above? And I am imparting to you and declaring that no one can do that apart from God's Word. If you want to seek the things that are above, we do it through the Word of God. There are other people in other places and with different ideas about seeking things that are above, but it's done for the most part in the flesh. That means that it's human good. You can't even get out of spiritual kindergarten if you don't know the difference between what you do by your own effort and what you do through the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you to fulfill your mission here on earth. And then we have another. In verse 2, we have another present active imperative, and it says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So, two present active imperatives that are very closely related, seek the things that are above, and set your minds on things that are above. Seek the things that are above is the Greek word zeteo. And zeteo is where we get the English word zeal. To have zeal about this. Set your mind on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. It should be on your mind just a tremendous amount of the time. And we are to seek the things that are above. Set your mind is the Greek word phroneo, phroneo. It means keep on doing this, setting your minds on things above. Now, we've already gone over this to some extent, but the fact that these are commands is very important. And the reason it's important is because God never commands us to do something that we're unable to do. If He tells us to set our minds on something, it means that we are able to do it. But it's not normal for us to think about things above, is it? In fact, those without doctrine find it near to impossible to think about the things that are above. Because apart from doctrine, they don't even know what the things are above. They don't even know the things that it is referring to. And you can't be doing both at the same time. You can't be thinking about the things that are above and the things that are below at the same time. It's the same way that you can't think of a problem and be focusing on the problem and the solution at the same time. You can focus on the solution or you can focus on the problem. But the main thing that I want to emphasize is that you can determine what you're thinking. God wouldn't command us to think about things above if we had no control over what we think. And some people think, well, I have no control over what I think. I can be just walking along one day, a regular day, a nice day, and all of a sudden, wham, some mental attitude sin floats into your mind. It could be somebody that just popped into your mind. You don't particularly like them. And in fact, you are close to hating them. And all you can think of is malicious thoughts about this person. And you're up to here already in mental attitude sins, where one moment you were fine, the next moment there you are, and you're in carnality. It could be a number of things that cause us to do that. We don't invite them, do we? I mean, we don't consciously say, okay, let's see, I think I'll take the next couple of hours of this day and I'll just reserve that for all the mental attitude sins that I'm going to focus on, and I'm going to really just luxuriate in hating the people I hate, and being unforgiving, and being just a hateful person. We don't do that, do we? I hope you don't do that. And one reason, because we don't have to do that. These things just come into our lives. But the Bible says, think, present, active, imperative, and you keep thinking about things that are above. And that could be one of the hardest commands for us to obey, because we live in a time where there are so many distractions. And knowledge is increasing at an alarming pace. And we're like big filters. And information just comes at us from every direction every day. I mean, most of you have either a radio or a television or a computer. You have newspapers. You get letters and information in your mailbox. It's coming at us from every direction. And your body's like a big antenna. It just absorbs all that. Do you ever feel like you're on overload with information? A lot of it is really superfluous. We just kind of weed it out. I know when I go to the mailbox, I usually have a stack about like this, and I stand there, put one over here. Magazine? How many magazines did y'all get in the mail this past month? Huh? How many trees were sacrificed for all these magazines and all these things for people to buy? And I don't know how they stay in business. I mean, stacks of them. Well, we do that all the time, don't we? Don't we filter out what we don't like or what we're not interested in, and then we keep the things that we think are worth reading or absorbing? Well, this is essentially what God is telling us. Only He's saying when you filter things out, don't filter out the things that are above. The things that are above are invisible, but they are eternal. That's what's important to think about. All the rest is here and gone. You won't remember it tomorrow. But those things are eternal, that are the things that are above. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You can tell to some degree what caliber of person you are by what you talk about. Petty people usually talk about other people. But people who have character, people who have substance, talk about ideas. They talk about substantive matters, whether it's world events, but the creme de la creme talk about God and His Word. That's their favorite subject. They would rather talk about the Bible. They would be rather talking about doctrine and going back and forth about, well, what do you think about this? Have you ever thought about this, looking at it this way, and so forth? That's the spice of life. That is, I guess, the highest form of thinking about things that are above when you're thinking about doctrine. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Remember, Hebrews chapter 11 is the hero chapter. Now, since we just, if you were reading through Hebrews, now you get to chapter 12 and you're thinking about all these phenomenal heroes, these believers that the Bible mentions in Hebrews 11. It says, since this cloud of witness surround us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. See, they had to lay aside encumbrances also. Things that just take up space in your mind. And the sin which so easily entangles us. There may be a sin that may trip you up like this, and I can hurtle over it like an Olympian. But I might have a sin that I could stumble over. It could be a match, the size of a match. But if it's my area of weakness, I can stumble over it where it wouldn't bother you in the slightest. But we all have the sin that entangles us, so easily entangles us. And so it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We all have a race before us. We all have a mission, a duty. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. The faith there, we could just call Bible doctrine. He is the author. He's the one that inspired it. He's also the one that perfected it in his life. In his time on earth, he perfected it. So keep fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think we ended last time on these. These are just some of the things that we were thinking about. I was asking you, what are things that distract us these days? What are some things that can entangle us in the superficial, and yet I guess another way of saying it is that we can major on the minors. And these are some of the things. Of course, some people don't think number one is, but money, distractions. That's the number one for a lot of people. Their mind is on money most of the time because they don't have enough of it, or they have a lot of it and they don't know what to do with it. They got to figure out, where can I put it to keep people from getting it from me and having it lose its value and all these things. Money, social distractions. We all live in a society. We all have, I assume you all have some form of a social life with family and friends and that type of thing. It's really in high gear this time of year. Marital distractions. You don't have to be married if you're especially a teenager. And you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Can y'all remember back when you were a teenager and you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Can you think about how much of the time your mind was on that girlfriend or boyfriend? They used to call it Cloud 9. I don't know why it's Cloud 9 and not Cloud 8 or maybe Cloud 10. No, it's Cloud 9. And that means you're just kind of, if you're in a high school, you just kind of float down the hallway. Your toes don't hardly touch the floor. And someone comes up to you and they talk to you and you just have this faraway, silly-looking grin. Well, what's the matter with that person? They're in love. And when you're in love, whether you're a teenager or otherwise, it can monopolize a lot of your time. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I mean, we all kind of go through these times. But on the scale of what's important, it doesn't measure up to the things that are above. And most of the time, that leads to malattitude sins, doesn't it? Because the Shangri-La doesn't last long. And you start to see the feet of clay of that of the boy or the girl or whoever it may be. And then you become disenchanted and you go through the whole thing. So, pleasures or entertainment, a lot of people, that's their bag. School distractions, work distractions, health distractions. The older we get, the more health becomes an issue, doesn't it? A lot of times. And we watch more about what we eat and what we drink and how we're to keep our bodies in shape. Young people don't think about that so much. They think about the exterior. You know, I mean, they like their hair just so, and they work out and do all these things. But it's not for the same reason as the older folks, is it? Because as we get older, now I'm speaking for myself, probably not speaking for everybody here. But the older I get, the less important my mirror becomes. In fact, I'm not even that fond of my mirror anymore. And I don't spend a whole lot of time looking in it, which as probably you can tell sometimes when I get here. But it can become a distraction. But we, health, especially if you don't have it. Children are great distractors. And then, of course, personality conflicts. And this is among believers. These are just a few of the things. You could probably put double this, triple this, quadruple this. There's distractions everywhere. Most of what Satan's work is done, or that he has to do, we do it for him. Because he doesn't have to tempt you to be a serial killer. All he has to do is just leave you alone, and you're not thinking about God, you're not thinking about the Word, you're thinking about things below, and as long as you're thinking about things below, he's happy. Because you are neutralized into angelic conflict when that happens. Okay, so here we're starting to plow new ground. The more one takes in the Word of God, the easier it is for him to think about things above. Isn't it so? The more that one takes in the Word of God, takes in doctrine, he's learning doctrine, the easier it is for him to think about things above. How long do you have to go with no doctrine before the amount of time you spend thinking about things above suffers? Probably not very long. And every time that we come to Bible class, every time that we come to church, what we're doing is charging our batteries. We're thinking about things that are eternal, things that are important, things that last. We learn spiritual principles in Bible class, and then we meditate on them so we can apply them to our circumstances. You know, if the only time that you hear or even think about the things that we talk about in Bible class is in Bible class, what's the chances of you remembering them to the degree that you can apply them to your circumstances? Not very much, is it? I hope that you talk about what we go over in Bible class. We have mostly couples here. We have family members here and so forth. So we on the way home, did you get point number four? What did you think about that? And you just discuss it and you meditate on it. And you mull it over in your mind. When you're doing that, it's printing on your neurons in your brain, so that you'll be able to use it when the time is right. God wants us to dwell on who He is and about the terrific provisions He's made for us to live a life of victory over our circumstances. Now, I was going to change this, but I didn't, because I'm going to explain something to you. He wants us to think about Him and all of the great provisions that He talks about in His Word, so that we can do what? Have victory over our circumstances. And what does that mean? What does victory over circumstances mean? Does that mean that if we dwell on God and we think about the terrific provisions that He has for us, that our circumstances are going to be phenomenal? That we're going to have great wealth, we're going to have great health, everything is just going to start falling in line. Isn't it great? Well, that's how some preachers tell it. Victory over circumstances doesn't mean that the circumstances get better. A lot of time, the circumstances get worse. Having victory over circumstances in the context that I'm presenting it means it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You're still thinking about doctrine. You're still praising God for enabling you to go through this and for you to be better on the other side. You know, recently I had that horrible flu or virus or whatever it was, and many of you have had it or known people who had it or whatever. And I did something that I didn't think I would ever do. After feeling like somebody in his congregation said they had it and they thought they had Ebola. That's what I felt like, too. It felt like you had Ebola or something. But the thing that I did that I thought I would never do is I thanked the Lord for that. And it wasn't a pious thing. It wasn't say, oh, we're supposed to thank the Lord for all thanks. Okay, Lord, thanks for the flu. It wasn't that. I really meant it. Because what I could see is that it put me on a better course. One thing, I lost my appetite. And I could, apart from that, it would not have gotten my attention, and I wouldn't start being really serious about less intake. And it enabled me to have less intake. Not of doctrinal food I'm talking about. And I'm not saying that might, whether it works for you or not, but it worked for me. And these pants right here are corduroy, I guess it's a, and they're on the far left-hand side of my closet because I don't ever go there. You see how far this belt is? I'm not bragging up here. What I'm trying to do is tell you that when you're thinking about God and His provision, it doesn't mean that some anonymous person put a new Mercedes in your driveway and handed you the keys. That's what the world thinks. Sometimes it comes in a package that you would never ask for it. You really didn't want it. But it's what you needed. And so, He can give us victory over our circumstances. The only reason that I got well is because of God's grace and a phenomenal wife that was giving me all these potions and pills and great thing, and she was ill as well. She was taking care of me. I wasn't taking care of her during this time. And so I have a lot to be thankful for. So even in the midst of that, and there are people tonight that go to this church that are suffering with the flu or similar things, but you can have victory over that by looking at, boy, I'm really kind of glad that this happened. Because I can see a good thing that God wanted me to get to this place, and this is what it took. So God wants us to bring every thought into captivity to obedience to God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I have it up here on the board for you. See it up there? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. This is what God wants us to do mentally. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. When it's talking about the knowledge of God, what do we simply call this? Bible doctrine, don't we? That's the knowledge of God. And every time something comes into our mind that is a speculation or a lofty thing raised up, something that we might think will challenge the validity of God's Word, doubting something about doctrine. Anytime any of these things come into our mind, into our that is against the knowledge of God, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do you do that? I mean, I know, because you're human, that at least there are a lot of thoughts that come into your mind that would fit this category. That are, it's a lofty thing. It could be a mental attitude sin. It could be a doubt. You're doubting whether God exists. You're doubting whether the promises are true. You're doubting something along the way. And this says we're taking all those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. What enables you to do that? How can you take a thought that comes into your mind that is contrary to doctrine, how do you take it captive and not let it take over the command post of your soul? How do you do that? You neutralize it with a doctrine. That's what the mechanics of applying doctrine, the MAD series that I taught in 2003, that's the whole series of the MAD series, was that for every mental attitude sin, overt sin, or sin of the tongue, for every sin, there is a counter-neutralizing doctrine that you can use to nip it in the bud. But the doctrine has to be there. The issue really is what happens when a mental attitude sin pops into our minds. Can it be removed, replaced, or tossed out? Or are we doomed to suffer under its malevolent influence? That's the question. Have you ever thought that? It's time to think about it. It's time that when you have these thoughts that come into your head, and don't sit there and look real pious at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I know the authority of the Word. You have a old sin nature just like I do. We don't invite these things in, but they come in, don't they? Don't they get in under the door or in a crack? Somehow they get into our soul. And the good news is that we can purposely make a concerted effort to think about things that are above and weed out the things that are below. Weed out the things that are not edifying for you or for others. Some believers think that it's impossible to control what they think. Therefore, they excuse their mental attitude, sins, and bad behavior. They're full of excuses on that. There are several things wrong with this notion. I think I got 3 points here. People who say, well, I can't help it. It just showed up in my mind, and it's just there. Nothing I can do about it. It's not my fault. It just is there. A, it demonstrates a failure to take responsibility for what one does and what one thinks. So, see, God doesn't only hold us responsible for what we do. He holds us responsible also for what we what? Think. That's a scary notion, isn't it? And a lot of people just discount, well, I can't help it. I didn't want to think about that. These things just pop in my mind. B, it is a defeatist attitude that believes that the old sin nature rules supreme in our lives. This ignores or rejects the fact that Christ broke the absolute power of the old sin nature in the life of believers. Where did He do that? On the cross. We'll look at this a little more after a while, but Romans 6:6. Knowing this, how many times does Paul emphasize knowing something? Knowing this, that our old self, that's our old sin nature, was crucified with Him, with Christ, that our body of sin might, that might is in the subjunctive mood, means it might, it's not automatic, it might be done away with, and done away with in the Greek means made powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, if you couldn't control the thoughts that come into your head, wouldn't that make you a slave to sin? That you couldn't, you try your best, you can keep yourself from, I don't know, let's say you have a gambling problem. And you can grit your teeth and you can keep yourself from gambling maybe. But what goes along with the gambling maybe is a lust for money. Maybe it's a lust to get ahead of someone else or whatever those are. You might be able to overtly not go to the internet and play and gamble on the internet. But what about the desire, the motivation behind it? That's what's driving it. What can you do anything about that? And the answer is yes. And one reason is because we are not slaves to our sin nature. There was a time we were before we were believers. Before we accepted Jesus Christ, we were slaves to our old sin nature. We could produce human good, which is unacceptable to God, and sin. That's the only two things that we could produce. So we were slaves, but we're not slaves anymore. And the third point regarding what's wrong with the notion that excusing mental attitude sins in our life is it is not only a convenient excuse to avoid volitional responsibility, but it is also an allegation that Bible doctrine doesn't really work. How powerful, how useful is Bible doctrine, what God has written down for our edification, if it doesn't work? If you've got something stuck in your mind, you say, well, I can't get it out. I didn't invite it there, but it's there. And it's just kind of taken over. Well, God says, think about things above. Seek those things that are above. Commands, which means we can obey them. What do you do if you have a hard time doing that, though? What if there's something that you just... It might be a worry. It might be a fear, or it might be anxiety. Whatever it might be. It seems to just plague your mind, and you're trying to not think about it, but you're not being too successful. Do you have an option? Is there something you can do? What if you ask God to help you eliminate that from your soul? Do you think that might work? You're trying to obey, to think about things above, and you're having a hard time. Wouldn't it be a good idea to ask Him to help you? Help you apply these doctrines that you've learned? If we think petty thoughts, what are we? Petty. If we think lustful thoughts, what are we? Lascivious. Somebody probably think pervert. If our thoughts are consumed with money, what are we? Materialistic, greedy. If we think only about work, we are a what? A workaholic. And in Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." That means we are what we think. We are not what we do, we are what we think. That which we think about the most is what means most to us. Isn't that true? Whatever you think about most is what is most important to you. Now, I've never been a mother, and I never will be a mother. But I would imagine that when a woman has a baby and it literally comes out of her body, and she's holding that little baby, and that baby is so dependent on the mother, I would think that that was what she would be thinking about the most, wouldn't you? Is that true, mothers, by the way? I mean, are you thinking about what you're going to have for dinner the next day when you have a baby? I mean, aren't your thoughts consumed with having that baby? I know what it's like being a father. And I know that my daughter was on my mind. Well, y'all kind of know the story, kind of crazy thing there anyway. Back then, when a child was born, they wouldn't let you go in and be a part of the birth or anything. Then they just said, it was at the Memorial Hospital. I went up the deal, and the elevators opened on the delivery floor, and this woman that looked like she was a sumo wrestler, big old black nurse, she says, "Boo to the stock room." Did she say stock room? No, Stark. Stark. Go to the Stark room. What was it? A Stark room? I said, "Yes, ma'am." And so you go down there, and that's where they had the husbands. And the husbands would wait till the baby's born. And so I went down there, and I sat, and 9 hours I sat. And I think we got there around 9 at night. So there wasn't anything on TV anyway. These guys would come in, and an hour later they'd be going out, and I was about ready to protest. I was there way before they were, and they were just coming in and going out. But anyway, finally they brought they said, "Mr. Smith, yes, come down and see your daughter." So I go down to the glass where they're showing the babies. And, you know, in movies when they show a baby, it's a little pink, little pretty little thing. Well, they brought my daughter, and they lifted her up like this right after she was born. And I nearly shrieked. She looked like a lizard. I mean, there was goo and wrinkles and red. And I just... I mean, I'm ready to be proud. And I said, "You sure?" And so then they took her and put her in an incubator because she was underweight. I think she was a couple of weeks early or something. So it was 2 days before I saw her. What do you think I was thinking about all that time? What were my thoughts consumed of? Now, I could go in the nursery and I could see the incubator where she was, but in a blank, I couldn't see who she was. I couldn't see her. And so it was about the third day, I went to the room and they said, okay, we're going to bring your daughter in. So, good. And I was really dreading it. I was just trying to think how I'm going to put on this face. And they brought her in, and they uncovered her, and I was shocked. The lizard was gone and replaced with the most beautiful baby I have ever seen. And then I couldn't stop thinking about her then either. So what I'm saying is there's all these things that we can be consumed with. But what you think about the most is what's most important to you. How often do you think about Bible doctrine? How often do you, during the day, think about the Lord? How often do you thank Him? How often do you ask for help? How often do you ask for help for other people? That's what He wants. That's thinking about things above. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, that's dikaio, where we get righteousness, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, I think that word is prosphalete. It has to do with phileo, with a love, personal love. Whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And that dwell on is a present middle imperative. It's logizomai. Logizomai. Now, this is a little different than the two present active imperatives that we have. Keep seeking things above and think on things above. Those are present active imperatives. This is a present middle imperative. We don't have a middle voice in the English, but in the Greek, it means it's reflexive. That the subject is acting on himself, something that is, in this case, is beneficial to himself. So when you are dwelling on these things, these type of things, then you are thinking about things above. It's not always easy to think in this old devil's world, is it? About what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. Sometimes it's hard to get thoughts going in that direction, isn't it? Can you do it? What did God say? He says, do it. And if He says, do it, He gives us the means to do it. You know, when Christ was walking the earth, the whole Pharisaical system was one of overt works. And they hated Him because they would be so proud and arrogant about, well, I have never murdered anyone. And Christ said, if you hate someone, you've already murdered them in your heart. A thought. We've never raped a woman. Christ said, if you lusted after a woman, you've already done it in your heart. But it's about what they were thinking about. The whole ball game in this life is what are you thinking about? And it will change your life. It will totally change your life. if you become really serious about controlling what enters your thoughts and that you obey these commands to think about what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and good repute and so forth, what do we gravitate to way too often? Somebody comes in and says, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what so-and-so did? What should we do? No, and I don't want to hear about it. But too many times, what was it? Isn't that where we go too often? And then we fill our minds with poison. And it takes a toll. There isn't much good news these days, is there? I mean, in the world. Anywhere you turn. Any area of this life, especially in this country at this time, how much good news is there? There's not much, is there? Or very little. We're to focus on the solution. We are to focus on what is good and honorable. And the Word of God is true, it's good, it's honorable, it is of good repute. Those are the things we want to focus on. And the good news is that we can do it simply because it's command. I'm going to close on this right here. Very few that are ascetic types are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Now, I'm not talking about believers who are serious about their spiritual life. I'm talking about the pseudo-types, ascetics, that think they impress God by what they do not do. Remember we went over that? And there are a few that are, to a degree, that this is what the Gnostics were during the time of Paul. They thought they were better than everyone else. And they were on a higher plane. And they were of no earthly good. They wouldn't dirty their self by rubbing elbows with common folk. The danger for most of us, though, is that we get so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. Isn't that the danger for us? That we can become so consumed by the details of life that when it comes to heaven, it's just a distant thought. We're going to be there someday, you know, all of us, all you believers. We're going to be in heaven. The more you think about it now, and those things that are above, the better it's going to be for you then. And don't be one of these spiritual dropouts that say, oh, well, I'm being in heaven. It's a great place. That's all that matters. Really. What does the Lord think about that attitude? Well, I'm done for now. And I hope you all have a great New Year's. Be careful if you're out on the road. There's a lot of nuts out there. But what I wish for you is the same thing that I wish for myself. That we will concentrate, seek the things above, and think about things that are above. And let's see what kind of difference it makes. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word that reaches right into our hearts, into our souls, and grabs us, gets our attention. It is indeed alive and powerful. All of us need to concentrate more on what is good, what is right, what is of good repute? What is pure? All these great things. We need to concentrate on You. Concentrate on Your Word. And that's the way to have true victory over our circumstances. We thank You for Your plan. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who empowers us. And for Your phenomenal grace and provision for us. We pray that we will exploit it to the max. and continue to think about things above. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.